Number 13 in our discipleship book this morning. Back to that again. It's been a couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, I was not here due to illness, and so I was not here all day Sunday. Then last Sunday, we had Brother Emery with us, and he taught Sunday school and preached the services, so it's been a couple of weeks. In fact, the Sunday school lesson, the message this morning, and the message tonight, if you look in the bulletin and you see the title of the sermons, you're going to say, those look familiar. Well, it's not because you've heard the sermon, but those sermon titles were in our bulletin 2 weeks ago when I thought I was going to preach them then and then didn't come because of illness. And so Pastor Lewis preached, but he didn't preach those sermons. So they're back on the schedule for this morning. But in our discipleship book, we are on page number 13. Hopefully we can get to the end of the page today. We'll try to put the pedal to the metal a little quicker here this morning. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Just as God wants to be involved in our life each and every day. All right, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. And he shall guide thy path, direct thy thoughts and guide thy path. Something like that. I'm not getting exactly right this morning. But the Lord will guide and direct us. All right, Jesus said, follow me. He wants to guide and direct us. The Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit of God, is our teacher and our guide. So all three of them want to have a daily part and involvement in our lives. The catch is, it's not up to them to do it. It's up to us to do it. Because God does not force himself upon us. He does not direct our paths without us trusting in the Lord first. And the sad truth and reality is that the majority of us as Christians live day to day without any conscience of the leading of God. We lead ourselves. We make our own decisions. We choose our own paths. We don't consider God. We don't consult with God. So we are to do that. And that's how we find our direction in life. So we are down on letter number 2, his nature. Letter A, his personhood. And then number 1, his acts. So we're on number 2, letter A. Number 1, he acts as a person. And I believe that's where we covered last time we were together. He teaches, according to John 14, 26. He convicts, according to John 16, 8. He guides, according to John 16, 13. And he intercedes, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And again, those are things that the Spirit of God wants to do in our life, but we have to allow him to do those things. So those show us that he acts as a person. Again, not a force, not just an entity, but a real person. We also see his individuality or his personhood by how he is affected. Number 2, he is affected as a person. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 31. You've got, I believe, 4 references there in your notebook. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Is that the right verse? Nope, yes it is, but I'm looking at chapter 13 and verse 31. That makes sense. Chapter 12, verse 31, the Bible says this, wherefore, Jesus said, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. All right, so he is affected as a person. You can blaspheme him. You can blaspheme God. You can blaspheme Christ. You can blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Now, just this is ridiculous. You can't blaspheme your car. All right, you can't blaspheme something material. It has to be a person. So the fact that the Holy Ghost can be blasphemed, and this is the unpardonable sin against blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. The common definition of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is resisting him until the day you die. All right, because that's the only sin that can't be forgiven. All right, anything else you can be forgiven for, but you reject him until the day you die, that can't be forgiven. And so that's blasphemy against a person, against the Holy Ghost, not just a thing. So that shows us that he is affected as a person. He can be blasphemed against. Number 2, he can be lied to. Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. He can be blasphemed, he can be lied to. In Acts chapter 5, you read the story about Ananias and Sapphira. And in that story, Peter says this, "Whiles it remained, was it not thine own?" That's the property that they sold. "And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing? And in thine heart, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." All right, who have they lied to? They've lied to God. Verse 4. I missed verse 3, didn't I? Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You have not lied unto men, but unto God." Verse number 4. So that equates lying to the Holy Ghost as being equal to lying to God. That shows us not only that he is affected as a person, he can be lied to, but also shows us that he is equal with God. All right, because Peter says, when you lied to the Holy Ghost, you lied to God. He is not a separate person, a separate entity. He is one with God, and he is affected as a person would be affected. Number 3 in Acts chapter 7, we're already there, verse number 51. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, Stephen preached a message to the nation of Israel. They responded by coming and stoning him to death. They didn't like his message. And in Acts 7:51, Stephen says this, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost." He can be resisted. All right? He can be resisted. There is a system of doctrine, we'll mention it briefly in the morning service, but a system of doctrine that says the Holy Ghost cannot be resisted. That if God has decided to save you and chosen to save you and elected you to salvation, the Holy Ghost is going to work on you and you cannot say no. You cannot resist. Stephen said right here, you have resisted the Holy Ghost. So it is possible to resist the Holy Ghost. Jesus said to the city of Jerusalem, "How oft would I have gathered thee together? And ye would not." You can say no to God. And everybody that dies without Christ dies having said no to God. It's not God's fault they don't go to heaven. It's not God's fault they go to hell. God promises one time in every individual's life to reach out to them, to show them a spark of light, to give them the gospel. And if they accept it, God will move on with them. If they reject it, it's the ball's in their court. And if they die without Christ, they have blasphemed the Holy Ghost and they have resisted him and they die without Christ. So nobody can point the finger at God and say, "You didn't warn me, you didn't tell me, you didn't give me a chance." God gives everyone a chance. So you can resist the Holy Ghost. Then number 4 in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." All right, you and I, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, have been given the gift of the Holy Ghost. He lives within us. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his, Romans chapter 8. So you and I that are saved, blood bought, born again, have the Spirit of God in us. And not only does he fill us, but he remains in us. We are sealed. And of course, the example is always given of some canned good, green beans, peaches, whatever it is. You seal it and it lasts until it's opened. Doesn't matter how long it takes. Sonia was trying to open something the other day, and she worked at it. She gave it to me. I worked at it. Don't you? I always love it, you know, as a man, when my wife works on it, and you can tell they've worked on it long enough that they've loosened it a little bit. And so when they hand it to you, it's just like pop. Man, am I a macho guy? All right, she's loosened it, but I'm not going about to tell her, "Oh, it's almost opened already." No, I'll take the credit. I'll go. But she brought me one the other day, and neither one of us could get open. I forget, you punched a hole in the top of it or something to have to release the pressure to get it out. When something's sealed, it's sealed until it's opened. And you have been sealed by the Holy Ghost. And you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know where the day of redemption takes place? It takes place in heaven. So it won't be opened until you get there. You don't have to worry about losing it down here if you're saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. All right, so he can be grieved according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. So he is affected as a person. He is not just a non-entity, a spirit. He is a person. He has attributes as a person. We look back at in the Old Testament at Isaiah chapter 11, and we will see six attributes of the Spirit of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 1 says prophetically, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And of course, this prophecy is about the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesse, the father of David. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse and a branch, capital B. That's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically. A branch shall grow up out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Talking about the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now we find the six attributes of that Spirit. The Spirit of wisdom. All right, so he has the attributes of a person. He has wisdom. The Spirit of God has wisdom and understanding. You know why the Spirit can guide us into all truth? Because he has wisdom and understanding. Two qualities that you and I need from him. He has the Spirit of counsel. All right? He can guide us. He can direct us. And might, strength. All right, four things there. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might. The Spirit of knowledge. All right, these are all attributes of that one Spirit. And of the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of God will teach you the fear of God. So the Spirit of the Lord has six attributes. Those six listed in Isaiah chapter 11. And verse number 2. And those are the attributes of a person. Understanding, knowledge, the fear of the Lord, wisdom. All right, those are the attributes of a person. So the Holy Spirit, all throughout Scripture, is pictured not as some invisible force. You know, some folks emphasize the day of Pentecost, which is a great and momentous day. And may I say this? It was a one-time in history day. All right, there is no more Pentecost. There is no second Pentecost. There is no return to Pentecost. You know what Pentecost was? It was 50 days after the crucifixion. 50 days after the Passover, after Jesus was crucified. 50 days later, the Spirit of God came down from heaven and indwelled all the believers. And from that point forward, now indwells every believer. It happened that time. That was the initial coming of the Comforter as Jesus promised it. It's not repeated like the Charismatics will tell you. It doesn't happen again and again, as the Pentecostals will say. You need to get baptized in the Spirit. No, you get baptized in the Spirit, and we'll cover this in a minute, when you trust Christ as Savior, and you don't get rebaptized and rebaptized and rebaptized and rebaptized. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, Ephesians chapter 4. All right, so we'll talk about those things in a moment, but that Spirit that comes down, he has the attributes of a person, and he indwells you from the moment you get saved forward. You don't get more of him. You don't get less of him. You don't get a second baptism with him. He's there. You put yourself down so he can rise up and be filled with the Spirit. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. All right. So his personhood. He acts as a person. He is affected as a person. He can be grieved. And he has the attributes of a person. The characteristics. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding, the fear of the Lord. Letter B, his performance. All right, again, following the outline, his personhood, his performance, his work, his responsibilities, what he does. Number one, He baptizes the new believer. And this is what we just got done talking about. He baptizes the new believer. Here's why you can't counterfeit salvation. You ask somebody and say, are you going to heaven when you die? And they'll tell you this, I hope so. I am trying to. Well, what are you basing that on? Well, I'm trying to be a good person. Well, now, outside of knowing that is a completely ignorant biblical answer, here's simply this. If you are trying to work your way to heaven, when did you get baptized with the Holy Ghost? When apparently your good works became more than your bad works. Do you remember that time when you were baptized with the Holy Ghost? It doesn't work that way. He baptizes us into Christ when we confess Him as Savior. Think about your life. Think about the day you gave your heart and life to Christ. You know what happened that day? The Spirit of God came in and indwelled you. He immersed you. All right, you became baptized in the Spirit of God. That's what his job does. Look here at Matthew. We've got three references, I think, here. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. This baptism of the Spirit is a greatly twisted doctrine among many who call themselves Christians. And here again is the emphasis, folks. Somebody can quote the Bible to you and quote it completely wrong. And it's not that they're quoting the verse wrong, but they're applying it wrong. And the majority of Christians don't have biblical sense enough to know when it's being applied right and applied wrong. That's why the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Because it is easy to take a Bible verse and use it wrongly. And here in Matthew chapter 3, here's an example of that. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 11. Notice what Jesus says. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me, that's the Lord Jesus, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. All right, John the Baptist said he must increase, I must decrease. I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoes. I can't bear them. He says this, he shall baptize you with what? The Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, when he said, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost, he's talking to a whole bunch of group of people that have come out to John to be baptized in the River Jordan. And he says to that great multitude, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost, and he'll baptize you with fire. The misinterpretation is thinking that both of those are the same thing. The baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire is the same thing. It's not. You've not been baptized in fire. An unsaved person that dies without Christ gets baptized in fire. They get immersed in the lake of fire. You know what the Bible's saying? That Jesus Christ, he will baptize you either with the Holy Ghost or with fire, one or the other, but not both. If you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you don't have to worry about the fire. If you're not baptized with the Holy Ghost, you need to be scared to death about the fire. Because if you're not baptized with the Holy Ghost, you'll be baptized in fire. All right, so here's what he does. He baptizes the new believer. The day you trusted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, as we said, moved into your heart, took residence inside of you. And he has sealed you to the day of redemption. He's never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. He's there until that day. But you have been baptized by the Spirit of God. That is the Spirit baptism. Our second reference there, look at John chapter 1, verse 33. John chapter 1. Verse 33 is John the Baptist again. He said, I knew him not, talking about not recognizing Christ until the baptism when the Spirit of God came down upon him like a dove from heaven and abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. All right, so it is the Holy Ghost is the one that baptizes, comes upon, indwells the new believer. He baptizes us. Again, that's not done at any other point, but at the point when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It doesn't happen when you join a church. It doesn't happen when you post the Ten Commandments in your front yard. And I'm not against doing that. Don't misunderstand me. It doesn't happen at any other point other than when you personally make a commitment to Jesus Christ as your Savior. He baptizes you into the Holy Ghost. All right? One other reference, 1 Corinthians 12. And this is the clearest, I guess, of all three. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12 and verse number 13. For by one Spirit, capital S, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Paul is telling the church at Corinth that it was having some division amongst Jews and Gentiles, Greeks and Hellenistic Jews. They were having this division among themselves. He said, we've all been baptized by one Spirit, baptized into one body. That body is the body of Christ. That you entered that by faith in Jesus Christ. And when you did that, the Spirit baptized you. Can I tell you, that's not water baptism. When you get dunked down into water, you know what that is? That's a picture of this spiritual baptism. It is an outward emblem of what's already happened inside. John Westover preached last Sunday. He told us this Monday at the Preacher's Fellowship. He preached down in Marietta last Sunday. Dr. Geiler is not physically able to preach right now. And John preached in the morning service, and he was rejoicing because a 14-year-old girl came forward at the invitation and trusted Christ as her Savior. And what we see is a person coming down, and what we hear, maybe, we don't necessarily hear it, somebody hears it, is the words that are coming out of her mouth saying, I believe that Jesus died for me, and I trust him as my Savior. What we don't see is the Spirit of God coming all the way down from heaven and making residence in her heart and baptizing her into the body of Christ. That happens when somebody trusts Christ as their Savior. It doesn't happen by being a good person. It doesn't happen by going to church. It doesn't happen by any other means. It happens by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. So when we do that, he baptizes us into one body. Then number two, not only does he baptize the new believer, but he fills the growing believer. Ephesians chapter 5. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 5. Verse number 18. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That is God's desire for our life. The Spirit of God does not force himself upon us. You say, how am I filled with the Spirit? Well, the Spirit comes upon you when you trust Christ as Savior. You got all the Spirit you're ever going to get. If the Spirit of God is a person, can we imagine it this way? That person comes and indwells us. You didn't get just an arm or a leg. You didn't get a torso or a head. You got the whole person of the Holy Spirit. And you're not going to get more of him later and a different part of him later. You got everything the day you got saved. But when you don't walk in the Spirit, what do? According to the Bible, you fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so within you right now, you're either feeding the Spirit or feeding the flesh, and the Spirit is greater than the flesh, or the flesh is greater than the Spirit. And again, it all depends on us, not God. God's desire is to fill us and to be, and for us to be filled, Spirit-filled all the time. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all right? You know all those things that come from that. That's by us yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God. You know what the opposite is? Yielding ourselves to wine. Be not filled with wine. We're in his excess. If I had a glass up here, well, let's say this bottle, and it's been drunk down a little bit. If I open that bottle, it's filled to the very top. There's no room for anything else in it. And if I'm filled with the Spirit, one drop of wine is too much because it can't fit in there. I'm filled with the Spirit. All right, those these days that are defending social drinking and it's okay to drink a little wine, again, taking scriptures out of their context and misusing them. All right, when they do that, they're teaching something that's not scriptural or not biblical. You're to be filled to the brim with the Spirit of God. All right, there's no room for anything else. But the problem is, so many people, the Spirit of God's about down this level, they've got a lot of room for other things. And sometimes that includes us too, so we've got to be careful. All right, so he fills the growing believer. Let me give you two references that are not in your book there, and we'll do them quickly. Look back at John chapter 14. When we talk about the work of the Spirit of God. I need to give you two passages, both here from John. John chapter 14 and verse 16. Jesus said, I'll pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. We could spend some time, but let me just clarify this. He shall abide with you forever. Is he saying he'll come down to the world and be here forever? No. Because we know at the rapture of the church, when the Lord comes down and a trumpet sounds and the believers leave, the Holy Ghost is taken out of the world also for the next 7 years of the tribulation. So he's not promising that he'll be in the world forever. He says that he may abide with you forever. So when you got saved, you got the Spirit of God, you got baptized by him into the body of Christ, and he'll be with you forever. You can't lose the Spirit of God. And if you can't lose the Spirit of God, you can't lose your salvation. All right? You can make a mess out of your life. You can do some pretty horrible things, but God never disowns you. All right? He'll be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So, there's some more description of what the Holy Ghost does. He comes and stays with us forever and dwells in us. Dwells in us. Then John chapter 16. Very well known passage in John 16. Verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, is that it is expedient. Immediately necessary. I like that word, expedient. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, notice the he, talking again about the person of the Holy Ghost. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. I like that. I've underlined it. He shall not speak of himself. Again, a lot of the charismatic movement kind of people brag on the Holy Ghost. Make a big deal, make a very visible spectacle of the Holy Ghost. They'll speak in tongues and say the Holy Ghost gave them that ability, and they'll blabber around a little bit and give all the glory to the Holy Ghost. He doesn't want any glory. It says, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So the whole job of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is to give direction and give attention to Jesus Christ. He wants no attention for himself. You know, the Bible never tells you to pray to the Holy Ghost. You're to pray to the Father. You're to pray in the name of the Son. And you're to pray by the power of the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost does not want the attention. He is the comforter. He is the guide into all truth. He's in the background, so to speak. And then lastly, let her see his presence in the Trinity. Again, a very disputed doctrine, question. And we notice simply this. He is listed as God. In Matthew chapter 28, very familiar passage, the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Of course, this is water baptism that's talked about here. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. One interesting thing to note there, it doesn't say in the names of. It says in the name, singular, in the name of. It's not in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Ghost. And it's not in the names of the Father and of the Son. It's a singular because these three are one. The doctrine of the Trinity, which many dispute and deny. But the Bible tells us he is listed as God in Matthew chapter 28. And then we'll not go back to the reference, but in Acts chapter 5, verse 3 to 4, you remember he was lied to as God. All right, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Why has Satan filled thine heart? To lie to the Holy Ghost. He's listed as God. He can be lied to as God. I want you to get one more verse and we'll be done. 1 John chapter 5. A very familiar verse, and we studied it when we looked at the doctrine of the Trinity, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But 1 John chapter 5, the most distinct verse in all the Bible about this triunity of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. All right, you can't miss it. You can't avoid it. John emphasizes it. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and we know who the Word is according to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The Word is Jesus Christ. So the Father, the Word, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. It does not say one in purpose. It does not say one in mission. It just says these three are one. Now again, it might be beyond our understanding and beyond our comprehension, beyond our ability to reason out, but the Bible simply states that these three are one. The Muslims and some of those other religions think that we as Christians are polytheists. A Muslim thinks he's a monotheist because he believes in one God, Allah. They think that Christians are polytheists because we believe in three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They don't understand that these are not three gods, they're one God in three persons. And to be honest, many times we don't understand. But the Bible simply still declares it. There's the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. We use human examples. We are made in the image of God. We are made as a body, a soul, and a spirit. That's not three persons, that's one person. You are a body, soul, and spirit in the image of God. So you're three in one, and God is three in one. And so there's a very real example. Again, some of the other religions don't believe in body, soul, and spirit. They've only got two, body and soul. Soul and spirit are the same. So see how easy it is to believe the Bible? You just take it at face value and believe what it says, whether you understand it or not. And that's a great truth. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Sunday school hour, our time to get in depth with the Word of God. And we pray it'd be beneficial to our faith, our trust, and our understanding. Bless our morning service. Those that brave the rain to come in to join us now, in Jesus' name, amen.